He showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, alive forevermore, walk into our midst today. Show us your hands and your side. Speak your peace to our hearts and minds. Amen. Please be seated. So here in Florida, we have developed a whole industry for thrill seeking. We have this thing called Skydive to Land, where people throughout the world fly here to jump out of perfectly good airplanes for no apparent reason. We have Universal Studios. We have Disney. You have all the rides that your heart can chase after to get that little thrill and excitement of feeling alive. And why do we have this? I think we have this desire to feel fully alive. And John tells us that the whole reason he wrote this gospel, he said, Jesus did lots of stuff, but I've only written down a small portion of it in order that you might believe and in so have life. Jesus wants us to rediscover the wonder of meeting him. Over the next 6 weeks, we're in a sermon series called Encountering the Risen Christ. And you'll see different people throughout the book, the Gospels, and throughout Acts encountering the risen Christ. That's what happens during Eastertide, so that's what we're doing. And in this one, we specifically see Jesus meeting his 11 disciples. And he not just meets 11 of them, there's one that he meets in particular in such an amazing and beautiful way. And there's three things that Jesus does, not just for Thomas and not just for the other 10, but for all of us, even those of us sitting here today. He brings faith to us, he brings joy to us, and he brings power to us. Now, it's interesting that Thomas is called Doubting Thomas, right? But actually, I don't know how he got that nickname. That's like my youngest daughter has followed in the footsteps of my oldest daughter, and it loves Big Hero 6. It's a Japanese cartoon from 20, 30 years ago. Disney bought the rights to it, and then they made a whole cartoon series out of it. And there's one character called Wasabi. And he's called Wasabi because I guess at one point in this character's life, he was eating sushi and he spilled a little bit of that green Japanese horseradish on himself. And he tells him, stop calling me Wasabi. I spill wasabi on myself one time. And yet he gets that nickname, Wasabi. We give Doubting Thomas the name Doubting Thomas, but it's only once that he kind of has this doubt. And even then, it's not really properly translated. It's more, the word is disbelief in the original, not doubt. You see, disbelief is not doubt. It's a problem, but it's not doubt. And the thing about it is that you know, General Patton put it this way. He said, if everyone in the room is thinking the same thing, someone in the room is not thinking. And I love the fact that we have a board here at this church, a vestry, that we meet together, we help pay the bills, we make sure the lights are on, the insurance is paid, they help us plan strategically for where we're going in ministry and our vision for that. But you need people on a board to think differently than you. If everyone's thinking the same thing, someone's not thinking. You need a disbelieving Thomas in your life. And you see, the 10 that saw Jesus before Thomas, because Thomas wasn't present, Jesus shows them his hands and his side. They see Jesus' wounds. And they tell Thomas. And Thomas goes, yeah, okay, I know that Peter and John and Mary already went to the tomb. They saw the risen Christ. I know you other 10 said that you saw that. But actually, can I be the pragmatist here? You know these Roman guys? They're pretty good at what they do. In fact, the cat of nine tails that they used on Jesus' back wasn't just leather. It had shards of bone in it. It had pieces of metal in it so that at each lash, it wasn't just a whipping. It was ripping off pieces of flesh. And if Thomas is to take the prophecy from Isaiah 53, where it says that he was disfigured beyond human semblance, and Thomas knew that the Romans were good at what they did. They not only scourged Jesus 39 times, they also spat on him, they mocked him, they beat him and struck him in the face until his face had gotten swollen, they put a crown of thorns on him. He probably didn't look at all like Jesus did. So it's totally natural to say, I don't think it's the Jesus you think you saw, because you wouldn't even be able to recognize him if it was him. And then Jesus, that good shepherd that just a few chapters prior talks about himself as the good shepherd in the Gospel of John, gives to his sheep precisely what they need, each one individually. He gives Thomas what he needs. Thomas has disbelief. He says, unless I see the nails in his hands and the wound on his side, I won't believe. Edward Shillitoe, who was a veteran of World War I, and when he came back from seeing all the horrors of World War I, wrote a poem, and it's called Jesus of the Scars. And Edward Shillitoe says that dear Jesus of the Scars, only your scars can speak to mine. Only your wounds can speak to my wounds. And I don't know what Thomas's wounds were or weren't, but Jesus knows that only his wounds can speak to Thomas's ones. Jesus' wounds today will speak to your wounds differently than to the person sitting to your left or to your right. Jesus wants to speak individually to you, to bring you from disbelief to belief, to bring you faith. But the second thing that he does is he actually brings joy. And what do I mean by joy? Joy is this deep-seated thing that is bigger than happiness. Happiness is transitory. Joy is this deep reservoir that no matter what, it will always come back. My parents had a house in Spain, and it was an old house. It was about 80 years old. Well, that's young for Spain, but old for us in America. Some of our states are not even that old. But there was this one portion of the house that just kept getting mold again and again and again. And no matter what you did, you couldn't get rid of the mold. Why? Because we discovered there's this moisture that just came seeping up from the ground. And no, even if you tried to get rid of the mold, it would keep coming back. God's joy is like that, but in a positive way. You can't get rid of it. It's going to keep coming back. And when life circumstances come at you, and life circumstances try to rob your joy, and you want to feel anxious and depressed, and you're like those 11 disciples in the upper room with the doors locked out of fear from the authorities, this deep joy will keep coming up inside you. This last week, I saw this joy in the face of someone. If you follow podcasts a little bit, I was watching the New York Times podcast, Interesting Times, by Ross Douthat, and he was interviewing Senator Ben Sasse. He was the senator from Nebraska. He stepped away from that to then be the president of UF. So I know if you're not a Gators fan, if you're a Noles, you probably don't like Ben Sasse, but just bear with me. And then about a year ago, he stepped away from being president of UF because he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And the title of Ross Douthat's interview with Ben Sasse is, How is Ben Sasse Living Now Knowing That He's Dying? And you can see in this beautiful face, you see, Ben was like, we're all going to die. I know we're all going to die. But I've just come to the realization sooner than most of you. And he said it wouldn't be a problem for him. He wouldn't fight his pancreatic cancer. He's got a daughter in her early 20s, and she's getting married. It's one thing to miss your daughter's wedding and not walk her down. But he's got a 15-year-old son, and he wants to hold on just to see his son graduate high school. But he knows that he's got maybe 5-6 months left. But how would you approach the realities of life with all of its fears, all of its anxieties, all of the mystery that's in it? And here's a short little clip from that interview with Ross Douthat.
Do you think you're ready to die? Do you feel ready?
I don't feel ready, but to whom would I go? I have confidence that when Jesus says to the disciples, he didn't want to be identified as the Messiah yet, keep these crowds away, don't tell about the water into wine miracle at the feast. How amazing is it that Jesus' first miracle is a big-ass party? Let's drink more together. But he says, you can't keep the children from me. And we're told that we get to approach the Almighty, we get to approach the divine and call him Daddy, Abba Father. That's pretty glorious. And I know that that's what I need.
Ben, sorry.
Happy to get him to open up a can of pins.
You got me at the end. Got me. Ben Sass, thank you for joining me.
Thanks for having me.
Are you ready to die? I don't think I'm ready, but to whom else shall I go? And then we get to call God Abba, Daddy. You see that joy? Even as the chemo is eating away at his face, there's this joy. He's just radiating Christ. And there's a deep joy that the troubles of this world can't take away from you. And that's what Jesus is giving Thomas, this unspeakable joy. If we're to believe early church history, both Eusebius in the West, who wrote in the 3rd century, and Ephraim the Syriac, who was an Eastern historian, both of them write about the fact that this Thomas, doubting Thomas, will leave Jerusalem, travel all the way to India, and in the Tamil region, plant a church. In fact, to this day, there is a church called the Church of Mar Thomas. In fact, it's not just a church. It's a whole denomination. It is a whole network of churches that he started. And in 72 AD, Thomas was martyred because he was preaching the resurrection to people. And this joy was in him so much that he was completely fearless. In the words of William Barclay, who wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Luke, he said, Jesus promised his disciples 3 things, that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. And that's what Jesus promises you, this deep joy that no matter what will make you completely fearless and absurdly happy, yeah, and in constant trouble. But Jesus wants to not just give you faith, he wants to give you deep joy. But then the last thing that he does for Thomas and for us is this, is that he takes us from inability to ability. He gives us power. And how does Jesus do this? What I love about this is that it's the second week of Easter, and Eastertide lasts for a couple of weeks. And then 50 days after Easter, we have Pentecost. But did you realize that there is actually what they call a Johannine, John's Pentecost? So before Acts 2, there's actually a Pentecost here in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says, he breathes on his disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Holy Spirit. And just like in the beginning of the book in Genesis, God creates humanity. And it says that God breathed his spirit into them and they became a living being. Jesus breathes new life into us. We go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, spiritually unable. We have this massive inability in us. There is a gravitational pull on our hearts that makes us self-centered. I'm not sure if any of you watched Friday night. In my household, I watched it. It was pretty epic. But it was amazing to see Artemis II returning from the moon. But what you may not realize is, did you know that the speed that it achieved of 24,500 miles per hour had nothing to do with rocket propulsion? It was all due to Earth's gravitational pull, pulling on that spacecraft. And Orion was pulled by the Earth and accelerated to nearly 25,000 miles per hour. There's a gravitational pull to the Earth. The prophet Isaiah tells this about the coming of the Messiah. He says, when the Messiah comes, peoples will stream up the hill, Mount Zion. But think about that metaphor, right? Water doesn't flow uphill. It flows downhill. What Isaiah is saying is that only the Messiah can reverse the gravitational pull of our own hearts. That tendency to self-centeredness, that tendency to want our own thing, the inability to love others and the inability to love God. And because of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus breathes on his disciples, he says, you now are able. He gives them power. That's exactly what Acts 1:8 says. Tarry in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power from on high. Power to love, power to believe, power to have joy. That's the promise of this. That's the power to have wonder once again. And today the Holy Spirit wants to bring wonder back into your life. He wants to breathe on you, and he wants to give you that. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you take us from disbelief to belief. You take us from dismay and disappointment to joy. And above all else, you take us from inability and powerlessness to ability and power. So, Lord, give us the power to love you and to love others, and the power to wonder and marvel at you and your creation once again. We ask this all in Christ Jesus. Amen.